All right. Well, amen. Aren't you glad you aren't related? Well, it's a good crowd here tonight. Good to see everybody. Enjoyed the time with the youth group over there before the service, and have enjoyed the afternoon with your pastor. We've been able to get out and make some visits and fellowship together, and I really enjoyed that. But I'm glad that each one of you are here tonight, and I want to encourage you to continue to pray and invite tomorrow night, Wednesday night. Again, as the pastor's already said, tomorrow night's men's night, Wednesday night, children's night and such. And, you know, you think about this, and I know it's easier said than done, but if all of us just bring one person, we double the attendance. That's it. Just bring one, we double the attendance. And so I really want to encourage you, and I know you're inviting, and I know you're praying, and I know that there's probably that person that has said no 10 times. Well, ask them an 11th time, a 12th time, and just keep going back, keep asking, bring them whatever you have to do to get them here. And I want to encourage you just to stay at it. Don't give up on them. Don't get discouraged. Keep praying for them and keep inviting, and perhaps tomorrow night will be the night. Amen? And we'll just trust the Lord to deal with their hearts. But I'm glad that each one of you are here tonight, and I have a message the Lord's laid upon my heart. And I want to invite you to turn to a couple places in the Bible tonight. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7 and hang on to that, because we'll come back to it in a moment and read a couple verses there. And I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. I'm going to read from 2 Peter first, and then we'll go back to Matthew, all right? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, and Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And when you find that, would you please stand with me tonight out of honor and reverence for the reading of God's holy word. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. I love this verse. Look what it says. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that, say that word with me, church, all should come to repentance. All right, hang on to that thought and turn over to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Jesus is speaking, and He says, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And that word destruction's talking about hell. And many there be that go therein. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. That word life's talking about heaven. And He said, few there be that find it. Let's pray together. Father, tonight we want to thank You for the gospel. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those that will believe. And Father, we thank You tonight for the convicting and drawing power of the Holy Spirit. And we just ask tonight that You would use Your word, that You would use Your gospel. And we pray that You would draw and that You would convict and that You would convert. And we pray that people would be saved and lives would be changed for Your glory and Your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I recently heard the story about an elderly man who was questioning a young man who was just graduated from high school. And he was interested in this young man and wanted to know what his life plans were. So this is kind of how the conversation went. The older man was talking to the high school student. He said, son, what are your plans now that you've graduated high school? He said, I plan on going to college and getting a degree. And the older man said, well, that's good. He said, then what? He said, after I graduate college, then I hope to get a job and start making some money. And the older man said, well, that'll be good. He said, then what? And he said, I hope by then that maybe I could get married. And the older man said, that would be good too. He said, then what? And he said, I hope that I'll be able to start a family. And he said, okay, but then what? And he said, I hope to raise my kids and put them in the good schools. And he said, that would be good. But then what? He said, I hope to eventually make enough money that maybe I could slow settle down, maybe get me a second home or something like that. And the older man said, well, that would be great. He said, then what? And the young man had probably never thought that far out in life ever before. And he said, well, he said, I imagine I would probably retire. And he said, if my health is still good, my wife and I might be able to travel and see a little bit of the world. And the elderly man said, well, that would be good. He said, then what? And the young man thought for a minute, scratched his head. He said, well, I guess I'll die. And the older man said, yeah. He said, that's right. He said, then what? You see, friends, the Bible answers the question of the then what's. Jesus said here in Matthew 7, 13 and 14 that there are only two options for eternity. There are only two choices, either heaven or hell. In the verses that we just read, Jesus said that broad is the way that leads to destruction. And he says straight is the way and very narrow is the way that leads to life. When you die, you're going to spend eternity somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. And it all depends upon what you do with Jesus. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. You see, friend, the reason that Jesus came to this earth as the perfect sinless Son of God was to die on a cross for your sins and my sins and the sins of the world. And the reason he did that is because there is a real literal place called hell. You see, the Bible tells us that we're all sinners and we all need a Savior. We all need God's forgiveness. We all need His mercy. We all need His grace. We all need to be changed. And friend, that can only happen when you receive Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. You see, God wants you to be saved. The verse we read in 2 Peter 3:9, He doesn't want you to go to hell. And friend, He proved that by giving His Son to die on a cruel cross for you and pay for your sin debt. Amen? But friend, every day that we live, we are closer to death. Today, you're one day closer to death, to eternity, than you were the day before. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You see, we're going to die. I told the teenagers a little while ago, 86 people die every minute. Over 5,000 people die every hour. Over 120,000 people die every single day. Every single day, and they go off into eternity. Most of them without Christ. You see, friend, you have to make an intentional decision to receive Christ. You have to decide that you're going to commit your life to Him and be saved. And friend, regardless of who you are or how good of a life you may live, regardless of what you've done or haven't done, friend, if you die lost, if you die unsaved, then one day you'll spend eternity separated from God in that awful place called hell. Now, along the road of life, you're going to have opportunities to receive Christ and be saved. In fact, you're going to have that opportunity tonight. But what you need to understand is along the road of life that the devil is going to do everything that he can to keep you from making that most important decision of your life. In fact, he's going to throw all kind of roadblocks in front of you to try to hinder you, to try to make you put off that decision and delay that decision. As it may be a particular sin that you have in your life that you don't want to give up. It may be just some excuse that you have. It may be a relationship that you shouldn't be involved in. It may just be plain old unbelief. The Bible says that the enemy's going to try to blind you to the truth. Why? Because Satan hates your guts and ultimately he wants to see you one day in hell. So Satan's going to throw up some roadblocks. But friend, I want you to understand tonight that God has some roadblocks also. That God has constructed some roadblocks on the road to hell to keep you out of hell. Friend, if you die lost, if you remain lost in your sin without Christ, you're going to have to climb over God's roadblocks in order to get to hell. So that's what I want us to consider tonight, is the roadblocks to hell. What are some of the roadblocks that God has constructed and put up to keep you out of hell? I want to suggest several tonight. The first roadblock would be the Bible, the Word of God. Look over at Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 12. A lot of you already know this verse, but let's look at it. This verse is from the Bible and it talks about the Bible. But Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. I need to find it myself, okay? Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." You see, friend, the first roadblock you're going to face is the Bible. You can't get very far in the path of sin without the Bible in your way. Amen? And did you see what this verse says about the Bible? That it's quick, it's powerful, it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Friend, you cannot say that about any other book that ever has been written or ever will be written. Why? Because the Bible's the Word of God. The Bible is inspired by God. That means it's God-breathed. And friend, that means it's 100% true from cover to cover. And you may say, well, I don't believe that it is. Whether you believe it or not doesn't change it. It's still the Word of God. Amen? And sinful man may have many objections to the Bible, but the main reason they do is because the Bible confronts their sin. That's why people have problems with the Bible. You see, the Bible shows us the unrighteousness of man and the holiness and righteousness of God. And friend, you can ignore it, you can criticize it as people have, you can even reject it, but it still remains true because it is the eternal Word of God. Think about this. The Bible tells us over in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." The Bible says in Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, "Prepare to meet thy God." You see, many men have been convicted and turned from the path of sin and a godless life just through hearing or reading one single verse out of the Bible. I love Romans chapter 5 verse 8. I've already quoted it today. It says, "But God demonstrated His love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, friend, again, the Bible is a living book. Amen? It is the God-breathed, inspired Word of God. Remember the rich man in hell over in Luke chapter 16? Remember he told Lazarus, he told Abraham to send Lazarus back to his father's house. He said, "I've got five brothers," and he said, "I want him to testify to them, lest they come to this place." And you remember what Abraham said to him? He said, "If they do not believe Moses and the prophets," he's talking about the Word of God, "if they will not believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through some miracle or through somebody rising from the dead." What's the point? Friends, the Bible is sufficient. Hear me. The Bible doesn't have to be proved. The Bible is not out of date. In fact, it's more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. The Bible is true, and it's clear that every person without Christ is lost and separated from God and needs to be saved. And friends, the Bible is very clear that every person that dies in that condition will spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. The Bible is clear that only those who are saved, those who've been born again, will go to heaven when they die. So hear me, friend. If you go to hell, you're going to have to climb over God's roadblock of the Holy Bible, over the Scripture. That's the roadmap for life and eternal life. Don't ignore the Word of God. But I want to tell you another roadblock that God has put up on the road to hell, and that is the prayers of God's people. The prayers of God's people. James 5:16. I'm not even going to turn there. I'm just going to quote the last part of that verse. It says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." It avails much. The prayers of God's people. You see, there's somebody most likely that's been praying for you. It might be a godly mother. It might be a godly grandmother or grandfather. It may be a brother or sister. It may be a pastor. It may be a friend. It may be an entire church has your name on their prayer list. Maybe this church has your name on their prayer list right now. And you don't even know it, friend. And they have been praying for you. They've been praying for your soul. It's because they love you and they care enough about you to talk to the Creator of this universe about you. Friend, that is powerful. I was in a meeting up in Missouri a few years ago, and I got there that morning, Brother Tim, and the pastor kind of tapped me on the shoulder. I was sitting down there with him, and he said, there's a guy here this morning. He said his grandmother put him on the church prayer list 5 years ago, and she died after she put him on the list. He said, he's never been in this building. He said, him and his wife are sitting here this morning. And I said, well, good, let's pray that God will get him. Amen? And so anyway, I got up and preached, gave the invitation. We had several people saved. His wife was one of them. But he didn't get saved. We went the rest of the week through the revival meeting, and he never did come back. The man didn't come back. He owned a feed store and operated a feed store. On Wednesday, the pastor said, let's go out and make a visit to him and try to get him to the revival tonight. And he said, you know how feed stores are. He said, everybody hangs out there. And he said, we probably won't get a minute or two to talk to him. He's going to have all his friends around. He's going to be embarrassed to talk. He said, but we can at least invite him to a revival. I said, okay, let's go. So we went out there, and we get out to this feed store, 2 o'clock in the afternoon. There's not one pickup in the driveway. We thought he was closed, but he was open. We walked in. There he was behind the desk. We said, hey, we want to talk to you. He said, come on back to my office. We went back to his office and sat in his office, the pastor and I, for 2 hours. And we shared the gospel with him. We gave him the plan of salvation. I shared it. The pastor shared it. He understood it. He admitted he was lost. He knew he needed to be saved, but he would not give his life to the Lord. He said, I'm just not ready. I said, man, what's it going to take to get you ready? He said, I'm just not ready. Not one person came in that feed store for the entire 2 hours. We left the feed store, the pastor and I did, have to admit, a little bit frustrated. Thinking, man, we just can't believe it. This guy has got all the answers. He knows what he needs to do. He just won't do it. And so we left and we prayed and we prayed he would show up that night. And we got to the service that night. And between the time we left the feed store and got to church that night, we didn't know what had transpired. I got to the service that night and there he was sitting on the front row. On the front row, like Brother Tim is. The front row, amen? You know something's going to happen. He's sitting on the front row. And he's sitting on the front row in a Baptist church. And I thought, man, this is it. This is the night. And it was tonight. I gave that invitation and man, he jumped up and he ran up there and grabbed that pastor and started weeping and said, I want to be saved. And the whole church broke out in tears and they began to weep. They were tears of joy as they'd been praying for that man's salvation faithfully for 5 years and he got saved. But here's what happened after we left the feed store. We left the feed store. He was under such conviction that he put the clothes sign up. Went home, told his wife, he said, get the kids ready, we're going to the revival tonight. She said, we can't. Both the kids are sick and they have high fevers. She said, I've got to stay home with them. And she said, besides that, a major storm is coming and your horse just got out of the corral. He said, I want to tell you something. He said, if that horse gets struck by lightning, no big deal. If I get struck by lightning, I'm going to go to hell. He said, I'm going to the revival. And he came to revival and got saved. In fact, it's a church I was preaching at last week. And I shared that story one night. And he was sitting out there as I shared that story. But you see, it was his grandmother put him on the church prayer list. And friend, you may be here tonight and you don't have a clue that somebody's been praying for you. And friend, when we give that invitation tonight and make that appeal for you to be saved and God begins to tug up on your heart, friend, I want to encourage you to get up and leave your sin, leave your seat and make your way down this aisle and give your heart and life to Christ. Amen? And friend, if you don't, hear me, you're going to have to climb over the roadblocks of the prayers of God's people. But I want to tell you another roadblock God has put up, and that's the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. We could look at a lot of other passages, but for the sake of time, let's just look at this one. Verse 21 says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's pretty plain, isn't it? to save them that believe. You see, another roadblock God has put on your path to the road to hell is the preaching of the gospel. Friend, you can't get into hell, hear me, you can't get into hell without climbing over the preaching of the gospel. Over every gospel sermon you have ever heard. Friend, thousands upon thousands and millions upon millions have turned from their sin and turned to Christ over one gospel sermon. Amen? Because God used the preaching of the gospel to deal with their heart. Sometimes it may not be immediately. It may be months. It may be weeks. It may be years before that person comes to Christ. But God begins to deal with their heart. And He may bring it back to your mind, a message you heard years ago, and He brings it back to your mind. And friend, hear me, you can make fun of the preacher, you can criticize the preacher's sermon, but I want you to understand today that God has put the preacher there to speak to your heart through preaching the gospel so that you might be saved and so that you won't go to hell. Amen? And friend, you can say whatever you want, but it is the preaching of the gospel. You may think preaching of the gospel is a waste of time. You might even think it's foolishness. That's what most people think. But God has ordained it, and more people have been saved through the preaching of the gospel than any other way. And so that's something God's put on the roadblock to hell. Friend, if you reject Christ and you die and burn in hell for all of eternity, it's because you climbed over the roadblock of the gospel, over the preaching of the gospel. Amen? Friend, don't climb over the preaching of the gospel. Here's another roadblock, and this is a big one. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The conviction of the Holy Spirit. Look over at John chapter 16. The Gospel of John chapter 16 and verse 8. Now, you really need to read a lot more in this chapter to catch this, but I'm just going to read one verse. John 16, verse 8, it says, "When He is come," that's talking about the Holy Spirit, "He will reprove." See that word reprove? That's a King James word for convict. "He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment." Over in John chapter 6, verse 44, it says, "No one can come to Him unless He's drawn." Amen? Unless the Holy Spirit draws him. And friends, it's not easy to continue on the wide path of road of destruction when God has set so many roadblocks on it. And one of those roadblocks is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Remember the verse we read earlier? God is not willing that any would perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all might be saved. You say, what does that mean? Friends, that's where the Holy Spirit's ministry comes in. You might be here tonight and God's already dealing with your heart. Perhaps He's been dealing with your heart for a long time. And friends, He's tugging at your heart. He's convicting you about your sin. He's convicting you about your need to turn to Christ. And He'll draw you. And when He does that, my friend, you have a choice to make. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "The god of this world," little g, talking about the devil, "has blinded the minds of those that believe not." Yeah, friend, if you're here tonight and you're lost, you are spiritually blinded right now. You're blinded to the fact of your own spiritual condition, and you're blinded to the fact of the truth that you need Jesus. Amen? And see, the devil doesn't have to make somebody an evil, wicked person in order for them to go to hell. All he's got to do is keep anybody blinded to the truth. Just got to keep you in that condition, keep you blinded to the truth that you're lost. And he's already got you. You're already condemned. Amen? And friend, it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so He'll convict you. And I want to tell you how it works. Usually when the Holy Spirit convicts a lost person, the first thing He'll do, He'll put His finger on the most prominent sin in your life. The one that you have to deal with the most. He'll point that out to you. I was at a service last week. Me and a brother were talking about this yesterday. And that service I was in the week before last, down in South Arkansas, I was preaching a tent crusade. And there was a young man there. And he went to the pastor after the service tonight. And he was upset. And he said, "You've been telling that evangelist all about me." And that's really happened. And he said, "You've been telling him all about me." He said he looked at me the entire time he was preaching. And that pastor said, "He don't even know who you are. He doesn't know a thing about you," which was the truth. I didn't. He hadn't said a word to me. And he said, "Oh yeah," he was convinced that it was a setup, that he told him everything about me. And the preacher said, "I'm going to tell you something, son." He said, "That wasn't Brother Sam speaking to you. That was the Holy Ghost of God speaking to your heart." Amen? And friend, if you're uncomfortable right now and God's dealing with your heart and you're thinking, man, I'll be glad when this service is over so I can go home. That's the Holy Spirit of God, and He's convicting you and He's dealing with your heart and He's drawing you, and you ought to come to Christ tonight. Amen? Friend, if you die and go to hell, you're going to have to climb over the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You see, when He convicts you, like I said, you have a choice. You can ignore the conviction if you want. You can ignore it. Or you can surrender and give your life to Jesus and get on the narrow road. And that's what you need to do. If you ignore it, I want you to hear something. It's very, very dangerous. Every time you say no to the Holy Spirit, every time you say no to Him drawing you, convicting you, every time you turn down an invitation like we're going to give here in a few moments, you say, that isn't for me, I'm not going to do it. Friend, you are in danger of hardening your heart. The book of Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 tells us three times in a row in just a few verses, it says, harden not your heart, harden not your heart, harden not your heart. And friend, you're in danger of hardening your heart. Your heart could get so hard that friend, you could get to a point to where you don't even care that you're going to hell. Your heart could get so hard, friend, that you don't even want to make a decision to follow Christ. And He might even quit dealing with you. Now, God's long-suffering, that means He's patient. And I don't know how long He'll convict. I don't know how long He'll draw. But I know this, unless He's drawing you and convicting you, friend, you bring Billy Graham in, you won't get saved. Amen? God's going to be dealing with your heart. So if He's dealing with your heart tonight, when we give the invitation in a few moments, you ought to get up and you ought to come. While you know you still can, while you still have the opportunity. And some of you young folks are thinking, hey, I'm still young. I've got a lot of years ahead of me. Yet young people die every day. Every day. And nobody's promised tomorrow. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Why? Friend, we don't know if we have another day. Nobody knows if we have another day on this earth. The only time we know for certain we have, and salvation is being offered right now. And so at the conclusion of this message during the invitation, if you're not saved, friend, I pray that you'll not miss your opportunity. I pray you'll get up and you'll come as God deals with you and you'll give your heart and life to Christ. Friend, if you die lost and you spend eternity in hell, you've got to climb over God's roadblock of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Let me just give you one or two more. Another roadblock you're going to have to climb over is the cross. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, and I want to read just a couple verses. Man, if I had time, I'd read the entire chapter to you. But in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5, this was written 700 years before Jesus came and walked on this earth in a physical body. Now, Jesus has always been because He's God. He's eternal. He didn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. Amen? But this was written 700 years before the incarnation, before Christ came upon this earth. And it's all about His crucifixion, about His death on the cross, and it's very descriptive. And in verse 3 it says He's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid our faces from Him, and He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. He's talking about salvation. You see, another roadblock on the road to hell is the cross of Jesus. Friend, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on that cross for you. Amen? For you. And friend, He died upon that cross to make reconciliation of sinful man to a holy God. To bring that which is separated together. Amen? That is the whole purpose of the cross. And friend, it was up on that cross where the innocent died for the guilty. It was up on that cross where the sinless died for the sinful. It was up on that cross where He bore your sins in His body. It was up on that cross where He endured the judgment and wrath of a holy God. And He took it in His body as God's wrath and judgment was executed upon His Son upon that cross. He bore what you and I should have bore. Amen? He took our place up on that cross, and you think of how he was beat to a pulp before he was even nailed to that cross, to the point of being unrecognizable, and then to die the cruel death of crucifixion up on that cross as he was put on that cross in broad daylight as a public disgrace. He was mocked. He was spat upon. He was beaten, and he died up on that cross, and he could have called angels down to get him off that cross, but instead he died up on that cross. And friend, it was your sins and my sins that put him there. Amen? And he died in our place and he paid our sin debt in full. Friend, does that not bother you tonight? Does that not disturb you? Does that not move your heart? Friend, listen. Another roadblock on the wide road of destruction is the cross. It's the cross of Jesus. Friend, if you go to hell, you've got to ignore the roadblock of the cross. You're going to have to climb over that bloody, dead body of Jesus up on that cross to go to hell. But then let me give you another roadblock. This will be the final one. And that is the roadblock of the love of God. The love of God. You know, the love of God was displayed more on the cross than any other place. If you believe that, say amen. I mean, the fact that He had sent His Son to die for you, friend, that's how much God loves you. We all know John 3:16. Most of us know John 3:16. In fact, I'm going to ask you to just quote it out loud with me, would you? Let's just say it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Aren't you glad that verse is in the Bible? Amen. That God so loved the world that He'd give His Son for us. Friend, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, God loves you tonight. You say, oh man, there's no way He could love me. I've done some pretty bad things, preacher. You don't understand. No, listen, I don't need to know what they are. God already knows what they are. And I'm telling you, He still loves you. I'm telling you tonight that there's not a sin that Jesus didn't die for. There's not a sin that He didn't shed His blood for. There's not a person that Jesus didn't die for on that cross. Amen? And you can come to Him tonight. But you've got to come to Him His way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. And friend, the greatest truth of the Bible is that God, a holy God, loves you. And He wants a relationship with you. You can be forgiven of your sin. You can be saved. And you can have eternal life. You can have a relationship with God. And friend, that would not be possible if God didn't love you. Amen? You know, we know John 3:16, but have you ever looked at the verses following that? Let's just look at them very quickly. I'm almost through. In John chapter 3, I want you to, this makes you appreciate John 3:16 so much more. Look at John 3:17. For God sent not His Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Man, that's a good place to shout right there, isn't it? Huh? And look at verse 18. He that believes on Him is not condemned. In other words, he that's saved. But he that believes not. In other words, if you're not saved yet, you've not believed on Jesus yet. He said that he that believes not is condemned already. You're already condemned. Already. Because you've not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's why people go to hell right there. And it says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come in the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You see, God doesn't want you to go to hell. He's done everything possible to keep you out of hell. Amen? But friend, because of our sin, because of our hardness of heart, because we reject Christ, friend, we make that choice. We make that decision. Amen? Where we're going to spend eternity. Friends, God knows everything about you. He knows things that nobody else knows. He knows every sin you've ever committed, every sin you ever will commit. And yet He still loves you. And friend, if you go to hell, you're going to have to ignore the love of God and climb completely over it. God has set up some roadblocks to keep you from hell. Don't ignore the roadblocks. I want to close with this story. I read this just recently. about a young man who got in a lot of trouble. He got in trouble with the law. It all started just with violating some traffic laws. And it got worse and it got worse. Eventually, he was involved in a hit-and-run accident. And he was chased by the police at high rates of speed, and he did everything he could to flee from the law. The police were in pursuit of him, and they called ahead, and they had some roadblocks set up ahead in an effort to try to stop him, to hopefully keep him from killing himself or somebody else. Well, he avoided every roadblock they put up, and somehow he was able to get around them. He continued at a high rate of speed in the chase, sometimes exceeding 100 miles an hour. The police finally came up with another plan. They said, "We got to stop him before he kills himself or kills somebody else." And they radioed way ahead. They knew where he was headed. And they got two tractor trailer rigs and they pulled them across the little highway, nose to nose, blocked the highway completely. There's no way he could get around. No way he could get through that. Well, the young man came up over the hill. And when he came up over the hill and dropped down the back, he saw those semi-trucks up there. Instead of slowing down, put on his brakes, he just put his gas pedal to the floor and he went as fast as he could, and he crashed headlong into those trucks, came out the other side all mangled and twisted in just a bundle of steel. He was killed instantly, and his soul went out into eternity, most likely to hell. You say, "What's the point, preacher?" Here's the point. He had a chance to get right. But instead, he ignored all the roadblocks. And because of that, he's in hell tonight. Friend, I believe there's somebody here this evening, maybe a few, and God has sent roadblock after roadblock after roadblock into your life, and you've ignored every single one of them. God's already done all He's going to do to keep you out of hell. Friend, don't ignore the roadblocks any longer. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. In just a few brief moments, we're going to stand, we're going to sing, have the invitation. Brother Tim will be standing down here to receive folks. But I wanted to make an appeal tonight. A couple of appeals, actually. And friend, I want to ask you a question tonight, and I want you to please be Judgment Day honest. Judgment Day honest. I don't want you to raise your hand because somebody else is raising their hand. Or listen, friend, I don't want you to raise your hand if you've got a think so, hope so, or maybe so answer. But if you could say without a doubt tonight, 100% certain, I mean, you can go back to a time and place in your life when you know you were saved, when you give your heart and life to Jesus. If you can say tonight, "Preacher, I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. And if I drop dead right now, I know 100% certain I'm going to go to heaven." If you can say that honestly before the Lord tonight without any hesitation, I want to ask you to just lift up your hand for a moment. Just lift it up. The Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Amen? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Okay. All right. Thank you. God bless you. You can put your hands down. A lot of hands went up. The majority of hands went up in here. But, you know, there were a few that didn't go up tonight. And those of you who couldn't slip up your hand, I want you to listen to me very carefully, because what I'm going to say over the next couple minutes could change your life forever. Listen to me very carefully. Even some of you that put up your hands maybe need to listen to what I have to say. You say, "What do I have to do to be saved, preacher? I didn't put up my hand." Thank you for being honest. And friend, it's not a matter of being honest with me. It's a matter of being honest with yourself and honest with God. God already knows your heart. Listen, you could fool me, you could fool anybody else, but you'll not fool Him. God knows your heart. You say, "So what do I have to do to be saved, preacher? I want to be saved. What do I got to do? What do I got to do to get my name in the book of life? What do I got to do to know that my sins are forgiven? I'll go to heaven when I die?" Well, you got to be saved. So how are you saved? What do you got to do to be saved? This is what it takes. First of all, you got to be willing to repent. That's the message of the Bible. Listen, the Bible says, "Repent, therefore," Acts 3:19, "and be converted, that your sins be blotted out." The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that godly sorrow leads to repentance. You know what repentance is? That's a change of mind about your sin, about yourself, about God. You say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I'm lost. I don't want to live this way any longer, and I sure don't want to die this way. And I, Lord, right now I'm willing to turn. Repent means to turn. I'm willing to turn from my sin, from myself, from the way I'm living. And I want to turn from that and turn to Christ. Would you be willing to repent tonight? Would you just simply admit to God, God, I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. I know I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. Be willing to repent. Secondly, you got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the theme all throughout the Bible. Believe, believe, believe. That's the whole purpose of the Gospel of John, that you might believe. What does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, friend? It's not just a head belief, it's a heart belief. A lot of people believe in their head about Jesus. I did before I was saved. Friend, a lot of people are going to be in hell that believed about Jesus. You say, I believe in God, preacher. Well, congratulations, you're on the same level as the demons are. The Bible says the demons in hell believe also, and they tremble. The difference is they tremble about it. Just because you believe in God, that doesn't make you a Christian. That doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Friend, you got to come to God's Son. You got to come to Christ. You got to come to the cross. You got to go the narrow way. So you got to believe on Him. When the Bible says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that means you believe the gospel. You believe in His death, burial, and resurrection. You believe that He died on a cross for you, for your sin. You believe He was buried and He rose again. You believe He's the Savior of the world, the Son of God. Would you be willing to place your faith in Him tonight and simply trust Him and believe on Him tonight? You say, well, I'd just like to know, my friend, it's not what you know, it's what you believe. Would you be willing to trust Him tonight by faith? Place your faith in Him and Him alone. Listen, it's not Jesus plus anything. It's not Jesus plus anybody. It's not Jesus plus your good living. It's not Jesus plus your good works. It's not Jesus plus your church membership. It's Jesus. Would you place your faith and trust in Him tonight? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, is what the Bible says. Do you want to be saved tonight, friend, teenager, sir, ma'am? You say, yes, I do. Then here's the last step. If you're willing to repent and turn from your sin and place your faith in Jesus Christ alone, then I want to invite you tonight to receive Him into your heart and into your life to be your Lord and Savior. The Bible says in John 1:12, those that received Him, to them He gave power to become children of God. You have to personally receive Christ. Nobody can do that for you. You have to personally receive Him yourself. You have to make that decision. Your parents can't make it for you. Your husband can't make it for you. Your wife can't make it for you. You have to make that decision tonight. Would you like to be saved? You say, yes, I would. Are you willing to give your heart to Him? You say, yes, I am. I want to invite you right now to receive Christ. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Friend, that's a Bible promise. And then Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friend, if you're willing to place your faith and trust in Jesus right now, I want to invite you right now to pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart. Ask Him to forgive you of your sin and save your soul and change your life. Romans 10:13, call upon the Lord. That means to call out to Him, to cry out to Him. Would you be willing to do that right now by faith? Believe in Him? You say, well, what do I say, preacher? I don't know what to say. Well, there's not a set prayer in the Bible. The thief on the cross just said, God be merciful. He said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Right now, why don't you just say something like this? Friend, I can't pray you into heaven. But right now, if you'll trust Him and if you'll invite Him to come into your heart, He'll save you. Right now, I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me. You can put it in your own words if you like. You can pray it out loud. That isn't going to bother anybody here. Or you can whisper it, because God can hear a whisper all the way from heaven. He really can, because He's God. Or you can come down here and get in this altar and just and pray and ask Jesus to come into your life and save you tonight. You can come down here and ask Brother Tim. Say, Brother Tim, I want to be saved. He'll pray with you tonight. But I want to give you the opportunity, first of all, right there where you're sitting, to be saved. You say, I can get saved sitting in church pew. Yeah, I did. I got saved sitting in church pew, second from the back. Second from the back. Right now, I want to invite you to make that same decision. Right now, would you pray something like this? Say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, right now, I repent of my sin. I believe that Jesus died for me on the cross. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. And Lord Jesus, right now, I ask you to come into my heart, into my life. I ask you to save my soul right now. Forgive me of my sin and change my life. Help me to live the rest of my life for you. Help me to never be ashamed of you. Thank you for loving me, Lord Jesus. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Every head is still bowed and every eye is closed. I want you to listen to me tonight. If you prayed that prayer with me just now, I want you to hear what I'm about to say. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, whosoever confesses me before men, I will confess him or her before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I'll deny before my Father who's in heaven. He wants you to make your decision public. The Bible says in Romans 10:11, whosoever believes in him will not be ashamed. Now, why should you make your decision public? I want to tell you why. Three reasons why. Number one, Jesus said to. That's a good enough reason. That really ends it. He says to. He says, make your decision public. Jesus died publicly for you on a cross. You ought to come publicly for him tonight. Secondly, you ought to make your decision public because it shows the sincerity of your decision. If you're not willing to make it public, then it probably doesn't mean much. And then thirdly, when you make it public, he gets the glory for it. He gets the glory for it. I wonder how many of you right now, I'm not going to come to you, I'm not going to single you out, I'm not going to embarrass you, but you say, preacher, I prayed that prayer with you tonight and I meant every word of it. Or maybe you didn't pray, but you say, I want to be saved tonight. Would you just slip up your hand for a moment? Just slip it up. Just put your hand up really high for a moment. Hold it up there and say, I'm trusting Christ tonight. I'm giving my life to Jesus tonight and be saved. Anybody tonight? Anybody? I know there's folks here that need to be saved. There's at least 7 or 8 of you or more that need to be saved tonight by your own admission. Anybody tonight? All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. Pastor's going to be standing down here at the front. You want to be saved tonight, friend. I want to invite you to leave your seat. I mean, step out on the first verse. And step out and come down here and take the pastor's hand and say, Brother Tim, I want to give my life to Christ. Or maybe you want to say, you know what, I did pray to receive Christ and I want to make it public tonight. Now here's what might happen. If several people do come and the pastor gets tied up, you're going to sit back there in that seat and you're going to say, well, the pastor's busy, there's no need for me to come. That's a lie of the devil. Friend, you don't delay. You get up and come tonight. And he'll talk to you as soon as he can. You just need to make your way down here tonight. We need folks who are prayer warriors tonight to get in these altars and pray tonight because we're going to battle this evening for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. So here's the invitation. You'd like to be saved tonight, come. Father, we commit the invitation to you. And Lord, I've tried to make it just as plain and simple as I can. But Lord, I realize that you've got to convict and you've got to draw. And so we leave the results in your hands. Would you save souls and change lives tonight, Father? I pray you would break the spiritual blindness that the enemy has put over people's hearts and eyes. We plead the blood of Jesus over the invitation. And God, I pray that they'd let go of that pew and they'd make their way down this aisle and give their hearts to you before it's everlastingly too late. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. Would you stand with us, please?